Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you again for the time you give us to be in the house of God. We thank you for a place to come and worship you, and thank you for the weather you give to us in this day. And Lord, we pray, now as we open this precious book, it's a book that's not to be taken for granted. It's a book that we should stay in daily, for it's food for the soul. And Father, everything we need to know about you and about life and about ourselves found in this book. And we pray the Holy Spirit to have his way in our heart today to help this frail body and getting words out for people to be the vehicle which in turn people hear and learn from, and that word which can be hid in our heart and keep us from sinning against God. We thank you for that. We pray now that you honor yourself as you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we honor the Father in heaven because of his love for us and what has been done for us, and know our relationship to him comes through Jesus Christ by the word which you in our heart teaches us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. We've been in a series, and of course you know it's adversities, and I don't know where anybody's helped that, but I believe sometimes God lets you look at things because you are there yourself, and I know this book has the answer of everything, and I know this, I've been helped and nobody else has. So I guess if I've been helped nobody else has, that's all right. That's good. Amen. Amen. If I can't be helping nobody else, I don't need to be preaching anyhow. Amen. I'm not arrived yet where I've got everything yet. Brother, I've just gotten to learn everything as of yet. I'm learning every day. And one thing I'm learning about how to walk with God when looks like the bottom has no hold to it. You just keep falling and falling and falling. But I'm glad even while you're falling, you have one whose hand is strong enough to hold you and give you grace that's needed, that you don't have to worry about falling out the other end somewhere or another. He's going to start drawing you back sooner or later, because we're not headed down, we're headed up. That's all there is to it. And thank God for that. And so today, last Sunday, we talked about being in the center of adversities. And today we want to talk about, as when you're in adversity, and this is where it's helped me the most. In fact, I got some answers to prayer this week that I've been praying for, and I thank Lord for that. And the fact that don't let your courage collapse in the middle of adversities. Don't let your courage collapse in the middle of adversity, because it can do that. I've been as low as anybody could get a few years ago in a coma, and I know what it is to almost be to the point that you feel like collapsing, because when you're down and you look every way you can look and see, even though God's there and it's by faith, you can't see him like you see you and I. So God has to do something to strengthen our faith, because we only see him by faith in the age of grace. He has not appeared to me yet, and he didn't appear to you. If he had, you better watch out, because it might be Satan transforming himself in an angel of light. God has given us all the light that's needed in this precious book right here. It's called the Word of God. So if you will turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we're going to start there as we talk about don't let your courage collapse. Because I'll tell you, when things come our way that you, in age we're living at today, most people think, well, if you're saved on the road to heaven, everything's going to be great. And if you have any problems, you can name and claim it. And I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't even want to approach God and name and claim something today, because I've named and claimed enough. If it happened, I'd already had many times ago. I know this, sometimes when we name and claim, we want to be trusted. We want to be asking God, help me see what I need to see. And if I can be a help to you, you've said, whatever I go through, you're going to help me be a blessing to somebody else in life. And he told the church at Corinth that. But don't you look at me in Deuteronomy chapter 31 to start with, as we look at Moses. And here Moses, God is telling Moses that he's fixing to be taken out of the scene. Give the last charge to Israel, what they should be doing. And what amazes me, when you see him send this and notice what God says, I already see what they're going to do, but here's what I'm going to do. And when they trust me, this is what I'll do. When they don't trust me, I'll back off, let them go their own way, and I'll do whatever I have to do to bring my end results. But they can be blessed and not be blessed. Even when they're hurting, maybe they don't know that I'm there, but I'll be there when they call upon me. I'm just a prayer away. But notice what he says in Deuteronomy as he speaks in chapter 31 in verse 1. And scripture goes like this, and Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now if you look over in Deuteronomy 34 verse 7, you find it says that Moses' eyes were not dim. And we know at 120 years old, he was in fairly good health. But Moses come to this point, he says, you know, I can no longer go in and out like I used to. Have you ever been there? I tell you this, you get approaching 80 years old, you get to the point in the age of grace that can't go out and in like you used to, Brother Sam. Amen. Brother Alford, I guess you, and I'm right behind you, brother. I'm nipping at your heels. That's all there is to it. What I'm saying to you, there comes a time that your body can't do what your mind wants to be done. And Moses was there. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, and you pass this on, and you give Israel, and you tell Joshua, and you tell the Levites, this is what's going to take place, and this is what's going to happen. And he said here, the Lord thy God will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations before thee, and thou shalt possess them, and he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did in Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites. And he said, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Watch, he said, you may do not what you want to do, but you may do all the commandments I have commanded you to do. This battle is mine, not yours, and I'm going to win it for you. But the thing about it, you've got to do what I say do, not what you want to do. Amen. That's the thing in the age of grace we need to learn. God is not a God to allow us to do what we want to do and think that's going to cause his kingdom to come like it should. God has things that must be done, and God's people, and I don't know why he ordained it, but God's people are the ones he uses in the age of grace to bring about the end results that he started at Calvary. In fact, what he did at Calvary made it sure we'd have the end results when he went to Calvary and died. And then notice, the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. May I say to you today, you find this a lot in the scriptures, in the age of grace, God would tell us the same thing. Be strong and of good courage if you believe what God has to say. And then he said, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he is it that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest, the son of Levi, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto the elders and so forth. Now notice in verse 14, once he gives this and said, this is what you to do. You tell them, you tell Israel, tell the Levites, the priesthood, you tell Joshua, let him know this. And later he'll come to Joshua himself in Joshua chapter 1. But in verse 14, he said, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, the pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, now watch, ladies and gentlemen, God had just said, they're not even got into land yet. And he said, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to have to fight. Listen, I give it to you, you're going to have to fight. Isn't that an interesting saying? You're going to have victory, but you're going to have to fight. That means if you fight, you're going to have some track casualties. That means you're going to have some trouble. That means you're going to have some pain. But I want you to know, keep in mind, I give it to you, and the end result is going to be better than what's going on while you're trying to accomplish it. And that's our promise. The world looks at us and say, hey, looks like some of God's people suffer worse than we do. Just wait to the end. The end result is what God sees. See, that's where faith comes in. It's not by sight. Everything's not by sight for the child of God. No matter what the world may claim, it's by faith. And that faith lets us know whatever the circumstances in, that's not who really controls it. In the end result, God's plan and purpose and how we relate to that is what's going to be our blessing at the end, even while we see the blessing at the particular time. And notice he said this, and this really got my heart. The Lord said to Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Whether they go to be among them will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Hey, God is already saying, listen, Israel's going to forsake me. They're going to break my covenants. And I'm going to tell you now, I'm going to give them the land. But when they get in there, everything I told them, don't you go in there after their God. Don't you go doing what they do. Don't you believe what them. Don't get in there and settle down and have land that you didn't work and you've got vineyards you didn't plant and you've got all kinds of goodies coming into you that you had nothing to do with just to get and then suddenly settle down in the world. By the way, Egypt is always a type of the world. And God says in 1 Corinthians, as you look over in chapter 10, verse 6 through 15, all of this is for our learning, for admonition, that we might not sin and go after those things in the age of grace as far as the church is concerned, like Israel. We've got a complete documentation of a nation that God loved and brought through a lot of things and even brought back in our day a promise that he made in those days that he's going to fulfill at the end of the age. And he says, he knows everything that's going on. He says to them at this time, these people will rise up, go horn after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go and be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. You say, why in the world would he deal with them? Why would he deal with us in the age of grace? Why would he do this? Listen, look what the so-called church today in our nation has become compared to what it was 20 or 30 years ago. Look what it's teaching today. You have everything in the world outside of biblical that people are using the Bible to try to proclaim. Something has happened that where the Word of God has been dull and changed, that people are believing a lie rather than the truth, and they call it the Bible. So he goes on, and he says here, whether they go among them and whether forsake them and break my covenant still in verse 16, which I have made them, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is among us? And he goes on, he says in verse 24, for when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, and the flow of milk and honey they have eaten and so forth, and yet they serve, down the latter part of that verse, he said, then when they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke them and break my covenant. How in the world, God is saying to Moses, here, and you tell Joshua, this is going to happen. But this has got to take place before that happens. Now turn over, if you will, a couple pages, Joshua chapter 1. And we'll look down about verse 5. Through verse 9. He says again, there shall not any man, he tells him verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He says to Joshua, he's talking now to him, every place of the sole of your feet is going to be, I'm going to give to you, and so forth, I promise. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now he said, I swear to give them. Does it mean they have no conditions of themselves? It means there's no requirements for them? He's just going to go in happily, ride through, and they're going to, you know, tiptoe the tulips, and they're going to win? No, it's going to cost some battles. They're going to have to do something they never done in life. They are shepherds. They're going to have to learn to fight. They're going to have to fight for this. They're going to have some casualties. But God said the end result is going to be good if you do what I say. Do what? He said in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest watch, and I've said last week, those two words at least over this week, observe to do. Say it with me, observe to do. God's never going to let us go on our own. He's not going to let us make our own plans up as Christians and say we can do what we want to do and God will be pleased with it. God has not only a way to get saved, God has a way to become a child of God, and God has a way, he says, for my message to get through like it should. My word is where you look at, hide it in your heart, bring it forth in life, let your mouth say what's in your heart, and let it be that of God, and then that will accomplish that which I want to accomplish, even in the age of grace, even as he's going to accomplish here at this time. Notice, he observed to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it the right hand or to the left hand, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. There it is again. According to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and watch, then shall they have good success. Wait a minute, you get in that land, and this is all that's there, but wait a minute, you got to observe to do what I commanded Moses to do, for only then would you prosper in the sense that where you be to have the things that you have. Satan's a mastermind in giving people today things in America, because this is a blessed country that God has blessed, and the grassroots are raised up now. And by anybody who comes in this country who wants to work hard enough can make a living, a fairly good living. And so we're seeing blessings taking people who have been blessed, be humanitarian and otherwise, taking them their time away from God, where in turn they cannot be used for God like they could be used, because their priority takes place other than what God wants in the church. And this is what Israel is going to do. He said here, watch, have not I commanded thee, be strong of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee in whatsoever thou goest. And you see over, I told you last week, Joshua chapter 11, verse 15, where Joshua did everything that God told Moses to do. And when you compare what the fact he said, I'll never leave you, or be not dismayed, be not afraid, that he's going to be with him, never leave forsake, be of good courage. You compare that with Hebrews 13, verse 5, that where we're we told that the Lord will never leave us, forsake us. And we also see in verse 8, where he said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, ladies and gentlemen, do not let your courage collapse in the midst of adversities. Why? Because many times people work hard to achieve a particular goal in life, and then for some reason miss it. It seems to be almost there, and some reason missing. I have stories, don't have time to go through that. I know that people have said, you know, I was going to have this all planned, and they almost got there, and then it was missed. One of the reasons is because they do not have the courage to wait on God. We have, even though God gives us information, he's times we have to wait. God has to get us in condition to do whatever he would allow us to do or wants us to do. We wait for his timetable. We wait to provide him to provide what is needed. And the courage, their courage is why they are not waiting, or why they are waiting, not trusting. Their courage collapses. I heard someone talking not too long ago, a celebrity, how they served God one time and something happened. They didn't. There was no use and they quit. Also, how many people did that person ruin who claimed to be saved because they said, "Don't do no, it's no use to serve God." I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you seem like the whole world is going against you. It's still useful and trustworthy to serve God. Amen. Because he's going to come out the end, and so shall we. So if you look in Isaiah chapter 30 with me quickly and give you another thought, and then we'll get away from Scripture and make a number of comments. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. And we'll see another situation down about verse 18 through 23. It is a matter of comfort to God's people that in bad times to know that everything's going to end up for their good. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You get in the worst situation in this life you get in, and heaven's 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. You can't claim the number of times better than what you're at. And that's where God's making for us. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare up a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am at, ye shall be also." That's a promise of God. I don't care where you're at in this land. That's a promise of God. And it'll never change for those who trust him. It'll never change. And I see here, he goes, and he makes this statement. Notice in chapter 30, and we'll read down verse 18 and 23 real fast. He said, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him." Now this here is about 713 B.C. when this is written, compared to where we're at over here before in Deuteronomy and Joshua. And now he's telling them to wait. We have the same thing given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 as he gives us Bible for our situation. Chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "For it's better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." He didn't say we wouldn't suffer, but he said it'd be much better. Isn't that amazing? It's much better if you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. That's what God says. Because even that, it's credited to us when we suffer for Christ or suffer for God for something we do for him. By the way, that'd be the well-doing. And what we're seeing here, he said, that God has a time to wait before something happens. And I've thought about that and prayed over that for the last few days. And I've got thinking, no thought come to my mind. Sometimes I pray and I think and I stop and ask God to give me thoughts. And the thing about that is, sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we're not conditioned to the place to go where God wants us to go. So we have to wait. He waits on us while we wait on him. What happens in that waiting time will condition us to get where he wants us to get to the end of the destiny where he wants us to. See, God is working this thing all the time. He sees everything. We only see part. And we move by part sections, and sometimes we don't grow just enough to move like we should. And therefore, God is not where he should be in our lives, and God's not going to use us when it's that way. And so he goes on and he says, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity," and I like that. Well, let's go back and read verse 19. "For the Lord shall dwell inside of Jerusalem, thou shalt keep weep no more. He will be gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee." And he's come to time. He said that would happen to them, and it did. "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity," what? He certainly must allow it to happen. He said, "Give the bread of adversities and the water of affliction. Yet shall not the teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thy eyes shall see their teacher." I said, praise God. That's what I was reading. I said, "The Lord, first time I see in my life." He said, "Listen, you may be somewhere or another, and I look at the age of grace. You may be proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You may have the pressures of government and society and everything come against you and push you into a corner and won't listen to you and won't have a thing to say that you have to say about God. They'll condemn, they'll criticize, they'll do everything. But he said, I want you to know that the day coming, I'm going to bring you out of the corners and they'll have to listen to you. And that's what he's talking about at the end. Notice he said, yet shall the teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thy eyes shall see the teachers, and thy ears shall hear a word behind thee said, this is the way, walking in it, neither when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left, walk in it. Then notice 22, he said to Israel, ye shall defile, boy, this is amazing to me, also the covenant of thy graven image of silver. You come in now and you've got idols of silver and gold in the pagan world. As if they're equal to God himself. And by the way, that's where they had got to. They got to the place they said, listen, we believe in God, but we better believe these other gods just in case. There is no just in case when it comes to God. He said, now do you take the covers off of the silver and you take the covers off of the gold idols? Then watch, and notice Hickson, you have to look this up. I'm going to finish. He said, the ornament of thy molten calves of gold, thou shalt cast them away as minstrel cloth. Go ahead and look that up. Filthy, bloody. No, you should get rid of them as damaging and you as terrible situations. He used the word minstrel cloth. Ladies, you know what we're talking about, but men may not. Go look it up. Amazing how God describes some things at times. And he said, thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. And I'll give the rain so forth from there on out, he says. Ladies and gentlemen, courage is the quality of mind, a spirit, enabling one to meet danger, enabling one to face oppositions, enabling the challenges of life with fearlessness and calmness, and also firmness with the grace of God and the help of God. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you find this illustration of what happened when we lose. And as you look at Israel as an example of 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and through 15, and look at them, and he tells us about these two chapters in Numbers. It's when what happens when one loses their courage and fail to follow in full obedience to what our Lord says. 3 points quick in this message. Do not let your courage collapse. Number one is this. First, now I want you to listen, note the situation that Israel was in, and may we learn from it. That's what God said. Why do you mean, preacher, going back big enough? Because look at where Israel is at and what she's doing. And Paul says we can learn from it. So I don't believe that. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 15 then. And see what he says about Old Testament stories. They help us grow. God had miraculously rescued the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. 400 years they've been under bondage. And they've seen a miracle of God to bring them out. 3 million people plus. Bring them out. And bring them through the different situations, stages. They had parted, seen God repart the Red Sea. They had been led through the wilderness of Mount Sinai. He had gave them his law that was to govern their nation and how they should worship God. God led them across the desert until they arrived at the edge of the land that God had promised them. It's called Kadesh Barnea. And then he says he wants to send some spies over there. I want you to check it out. Not that God needed checked out, but I want you to know it's exactly what I told you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And they send 10 spies over there, one from each tribe. And when they go across over there, now the Lord told Moses to select these leaders, the 10 spies, and they go out and spy out the land, Numbers 13, verse 1 through 2. Then they come back. 10 came back with a report that the land was certainly fruitful and productive. It's everything, God, you said it was. Caleb and Joshua said the same thing up to that point. But he said, there are giants in the land. Also, there are those that are beyond us. They're warriors. They went on to say, these cities were large and they're strong and fortified. We as shepherds can't take this city. We go in there, we'll be slaughtered. And to have 10 to 2, Joshua and Caleb gave him courage to go up and take the land that God had promised to give them, the Israelites, in Numbers 13, verse 30. They claimed, that's where that phrase came, give me that mountain. Because God has said he'd do it. But instead of remembering God's promise and power, these 10 spies focus on the situation and raise some objections of why they should not go. It doesn't matter what God has said. We've been in there. We know. God must not know what he's talking about. Hey, we live here. God's stuff we just occasionally hear from through a prophet or something. And they come back and they say, we are not able to go against this people for they are too strong for us. Wait a minute. If God says take it, they can't be too strong. But isn't it amazing what we can believe up to a point and suddenly something happened. We don't think maybe, what in the world? What's changed the situation? Verse 32 said, the land devours the inhabitants. You go in there and that just sore us up. because of these people, giants. As a matter of fact, verse 33, he said, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And you know, if we're grasshoppers in our own sight, we're less than grasshoppers. They said they're grasshoppers in their sight. And as if I did my mind said, but we see ourselves as grasshoppers before them. They'd like to see us that we're probably less than grasshoppers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is amazing. Instead of seeking God, they began to look for things. And this is why we ought to understand when God said something. They chose to listen to doubters rather than to believers. They focused on their ability and resources rather than when God's promises. This led to a negative report. They went on and said, because we become like grasshoppers, he said, because of the 10 reports, the people wept. He said, because they said 10 against 2. They wept, they grumbled, they accused the Lord of bringing them to this land to be killed by the sword, in number 14:3. And then they said, we want to do away with Moses, and they connived to stone Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb, and appoint new leaders to take them back to Egypt, which is the type of the world. Can you not see how that would work for us? Egypt's the type of the world for us. If we get to a point of serving God and suddenly something stops us and we begin to go back to Egypt, we're doing the same thing Israel did, except it's in the age of grace and the world, where the Egypt was the world for them. No wonder God said, you learn from them. Because the same thing that caused them to do that would cause us to do it if we're not careful in this life. And I want you to notice how quick they forgot their previous slavery and God's supernatural work on their behalf. It's so easy to go back to Egypt today as it was then when we're in a terrible spot and pray and seem to have no answer from God. You know why? It might be that we don't have this hidden in our heart, because this is the only way God can talk to us, folks. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. But Sam, if it was any other way, I might have a dream one night. It might be Satan. I wouldn't know the difference. You say, preacher, wait a minute. He said, the Bible said, he can transform himself as an angel of light. When you look at an angel of light, can you tell what God of Satan? I'll tell you, if it's God, it'll be right from here. If it's not, it'll be him, someone denying this, but adding some counterfeit to deceive us somewhere or another. Number two, there's some reason for their courage collapsing. We talk about majority rule. In this case, we had 10 against 2. Does not majority rule? Surely we sent these men into that land. They come back and say, it's everything God said it was. But wait a minute, he didn't tell us about them giants over there. He didn't tell us about those who, it looks like the land just devours the people. And 10 of them said, we can't do it. But Caleb and Joshua said, yes, we can. Why? God said we could. Wait a minute. 10 against 2? Majority is supposed to rule, isn't it? Not when God says something. You see, majority seem to be ruling about changing this book. But God has never changed. And this is the word that will be settled in heaven. It never will be changed. It's like it was, he wanted it. And if we miss it, then it just does. And then the Israelites came to the wrong conclusion for a number of reasons. They let the negative report show shatter them. Let the negative report diminish what God had promised them the land. They focused on their abilities and resources rather than on God's promises. They chose to listen to doubters rather than to the ones who believed God. We're living in that age today, brother, sister. You look at the people who say they believe this book and what they do in, with this book, and you find many times, if you know anything about this book, there are people that has masses of thousands say they believe this book and preaching something this book's not saying. Hid. And we don't know the difference. Why? Because we don't know what the book says. God teaches us to study the Word of God. They chose to listen to that. The people rejected the counsel of the two men who believed that God would give them the victory and God had told them he would. They thought that the crowd knew more than God. God must have missed it. Our 10 men, we respect these men, they're honorable men, came back and said, look, it's everything God said to us, but we can't take it. It's just too great a power for us. This is why today we should not take advice from those who do not believe this book as the Word of God. Do you hear what I said? I don't care who this is, even myself. If they don't believe this book is the Word of God, we don't need to listen to it. Amen. We're wasting our time. It don't make us, you know all this in here. I wish I knew more than I did know. But there's so much I just do not know. Instead of seeking God's will in such matters, they relied on information, opinions, and their reasons about who God should be. They listen to their opinions and information and reason about God, who God should be, not who God is. There's a difference. Not something you say he should be. God is who he is. We don't need to tell him what he should be. We need to learn what he is and learn where our plot's at to be with him. Today, like those Israelites, we have the promise of his presence. We have the promise of his power. We have a promise of his provision to enable us to accomplish whatever he calls us to do if we will only trust and obey him. What? Trust and obey. Because you can't trust without obedience with God. And there's no way you can obey without knowing what he says by trusting him. Israel had no legitimate reason for doubting that the Lord would bring them into that land. They listened to men who refused to listen to God rather than listen to God's men who would listen to God. The two did listen to God. The ten did not, even though they were from the same group. They forgot that God had what he had done in their lives for them already. Instead of believing that God could finish the trip for them, they wanted a new leader to take them back to Egypt. Too far. You brought us out in this land to kill us. You brought us out in this land to destroy us. So they refused to trust God to overcome the enemies. And when you think about this, listen, folks, when anybody, God, please help me. I'm treading this thing, and I know this is something that needs to be heard. When anybody leaves God out of their equation, they're going to make some foolish choices. Even though many may think, well, that's an intelligent person. That person has really got it, I tell you. So I say to you, God shows us Israel's situation. God shows us the reason for their courage collapsing. Number three, there's always consequences when we disobey God. It's sad to say, but it is true. God, please hear this, God is not going to let us start something because we obey him and then finish it because we disobey. You're not going to do it. It don't work that way. It has to be we trust him all the way from start to finish. And then we get to glory in the glorified body. We don't have no problem trusting him then because we're going to trust him. We're going to be like he is. He's going to make us that way, you see. So everything that Israel longed for was across the border at Kadesh Barnea. They would have had to went through the middle of the wilderness for 40 years if they'd have just went across. Everything that God, hey, that land was what God said it was then rather than 40 years later. And you see, Kadesh Barnea, but they refused to believe the Lord's promise and trust him to overcome their enemies. And as you see this, the reason for that again is because God Almighty said something. Israel had no legitimate reason, ladies and gentlemen, for doubting the Lord could bring them across that over in that land. They listen again, may I remind you, to men who refused to listen to God rather than listen to God's men that only quoted what God said he would do. That's all we can do anyhow. Quote what God said he could do. And then set the Holy Spirit in the age of grace to let us see that. They forgot that God had done them already. Instead of that, again, they believed that God could finish the trip, but not the way he said he was going to do it. They might have had some part of faith. They wanted a new leader to take them back to Egypt, doubting that God could do what he said he could do. They refused to trust him, overcome the enemy. And again, there are consequences when we disobey God. Everything that Israel longed for is in that land. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness until all men who were 20 years and older that had left Egypt had died. But thank God again, as Brother Money said Wednesday night, he gave them a second chance. I thank God for second chances. But ladies and gentlemen, when you think about this, you think, and I heard a situation where a preacher preached on that, and one person came up and said this. Well, isn't that wonderful? God gives second chances, then everybody gets saved, go to hell. You better listen to what second chances are. I can prove to you, you better not wait for a second chance. But God is a God of second chances, as he waits on us. And that's a great message tonight, brother. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. You better not wait for a second chance. You don't know how God's going to deal with you. And that person said, if I believe that God would give everybody a second chance in hell in the end. No. How do I know that? Give me a Bible preacher. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not yourself. A second chance in hell would be you see beside. You say, I'll do it now. No, you won't. If a person doesn't do it while they can see by grace, when you have the power of God and everything, the Bible behind it, there, he might say it and then change it because there'd been no change in one's life. It makes sense to me. You're saved by God's grace, and that's through faith, that not yourself. But thank God he's a God of second chances. And so in this message, I tell my wife also, I'm glad God gave me a second chance. She's glad God gave her a second chance. Maybe many of you are glad he's given you a second chance. But he may give every last one of us a second chance. That don't mean that all will get it. How? I don't know. It's a mystery of God. But I'll tell you this. The thief on the cross that didn't trust Christ never got a second chance. I'll tell you this. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 that went to hell never got a second chance. But God is still a God of second chances. And what I'm saying to you, to know that, you better make sure if it's a second chance, a third chance, or the fourth chance, that you know Jesus Christ is Savior. There's a formula for it, for birth, just like there's natural birth. And God is saying that he does give second chances. But ladies and gentlemen, you better take advantage of it when he gives you that. And so possibly, you say, well, now, wait a minute. If God gives second chance, you see, you got to see this. You only see in part. God sees in complete knowledge. Let me go back and throw this to you. You didn't say this, someone else did, but go back and throw this to you. What good is to give one a second chance when they had so many chances in this life and end up in hell? To give them a second chance, he'd return it down like he always had. In this case, do you think God wouldn't have known that? You think that that guy who went to the lake of fire in hell, Luke 16, would ever trusted Christ? No. He had Lazarus laying at his door day by day, witnessing for him, seeing everything. So you see, if you talk about that, it looks like that God may know if he can give a person a second, third, fourth, fifth chance, they wouldn't take twice. You see, God sees everything, not just in part. So that helps me understand. God is not showing favor towards me because he gave me a second chance. He's showing favor because he saw that I would do something with the grace of God by accepting it. He'd also seen if I would not. I did the first time. Made it my own way. Joined the church. But the second time he saw it, he knew it would be different. See, he knows whether the knowledge of this book will help your heart or not help it. He sees it. And I'm glad he gives second chances. But at the same time, I understand. Sometimes when courage failed, they may not have a second chance. And of course, the thief on the cross certainly didn't have that. That one trusted Christ, another didn't. There's no chance after that. And I'm glad of that because I believe people in hell got a second chance. And that's what Purgatory and other things are showing by religiously. Got a second chance because they saw the reality of that. I don't think it lasts. Why? You can't be no smarter than Lucifer. Look where he was at. He was in the portals of glory in command of a third of the heavenly host. By the way, he never gets a second chance either. But preacher, I'm glad to say you can now. You listen by radio, you listen by Ustream, you can have a second chance. He is a God of second chances. But don't ever think that when everything's over with, then life ends, and you end up in hell, you have a chance to get out because some religious organization said you can. Brother, that's when you're there, you're locked. That's the reason I believe you're locked in Jesus Christ, the heaven, and you're locked in hell outside of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and he tells us, God uses the power of Scripture to change our minds and our attitudes from fear and uncertainty to courage and confidence. We have nothing to fear, but when we trust the Lord and believe his promises, by moving forward with courage, obeying God in this life, observe to do, and that's what God told Moses and the people of Israel to do. When you talk about not having fear, and we see that the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, again, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That's there. That's what he's given us. Then don't ever fear this, though. The fact is, when you're faced with a calamity and the panic of something happens, and you just hear it, ladies and gentlemen, fear will shock you. And I can say that I've been there. Then how does it work? That word is hidden in your heart. That God has put there through the years of studying. And Satan knows he can shock us. But I'm going to tell you, when you get shocked into calamity where something is hurt, that's disaster, you find out you're not thinking much about God at that moment. You're hurting too bad. And I thank God that I've been there to understand But that word that's there will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus promised it. Hallelujah. God promised it. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that word that's hidden in your heart will begin to come back and creep up and begin to do to your life and give you a peace that passes understanding. And then suddenly you realize, Lord, that's where I get my answer from. Oh my God, just as quick as I can, I want to get back to it so I can read it again and enjoy it and ask God to feed my heart more, to strengthen me more in these adversities now so that I can be used for God's glory until He ends it up. Because at the end, ladies and gentlemen, everything's going to be different. Don't let your courage collapse in the middle of adversities. If you're saved, our enemy has been defeated. Amen. How can I know? Go to Calvary with me. Sin been dealt with. Jesus died. He rose again the third day. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and I've said already, I'll come again, receive it in myself, that where you are, I am, you can be also. And realize it's by grace through faith that you're saved. Realize that Jesus paid it all. Realize that Satan has not got any power over us unless we let him. Realize, ladies and gentlemen, without Christ, we're nothing. With him, we're called children of God. I'm talking about who he is. Calvary is the source. Christ himself is the power. And with his power in us, there's nothing can defeat us. Even death cannot defeat us. So if you're hurting this morning, and I have hurt the last few months, I'm going to tell you, the only source of power is here. The cross is the most gracious thing that God's ever done for you and I. Because it's the source where our sin debt was paid. But the cross didn't pay it. Jesus paid it. He's the power. Satan cannot defeat him. He never can. He never will. Because he lives in us. And he tells us that by he's given us his spirit. And Timothy gives us that in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Not the world. He's in the world, but he's not dwelling. He's dwelling in us. That is, he's living in us who are saved. So when you come, don't turn to the right or to the left, Israel. Church, don't turn to the right or to the left. Listen for his voice. And the still, small voice in every individual's heart will say, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way. Stand to your feet, please, Father. Lord, I thank you so much that we didn't have this precious book. We could be led astray every day of our lives. Holy Spirit, may you not live in any of us and be put down, but bring to the surface that the words would come through my mouth that needs to be said that others can hear. Thus saith the Lord. It's not that we have anything ourselves. May we learn to wait on you. And in that time, knowing you can do anything you think, imagine, and to be in your care until we see you face to face is the most wonderful thing in the world we could think of. Dear God, I pray somehow or another, help us be burdened for lost people. It could be frayed that instead of we talking, we are giving tracts. Thank God for that, Lord. But somebody's going to have to use their mouth and let the mouth say what's in the heart so words can be seen how much people love people because they realize their destiny can be either heaven or hell. Lord, we've got to understand there's more to this just coming to church. It's a daily thing. Lord, our folks have a lot we've faced in the last 2 years, from death right on up, many things. We know in age, Moses said, look, this day I'm 120 years old. I can't go out and in anymore like I did. And man, we can understand that because now 120 years would be real old. compared to 70, 80 years. So our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us understand where we're at, wait on you as you wait on us. And may the Word of God be the guideline. May it be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path as we listen to you. And may the Word of God guide us in such a way we won't turn to the right or the left, as you told Israel, but straight forward where God, unless you want us to turn one way or the other. But when he do, the Word of God be hid in our heart, the Holy Spirit could say, this is the way. This is the way. This is the way. Someone may not be saved today, listen to my voice, and God has said, this is the way, Jesus Christ. That preacher has told you the way. This is the way. Trust him. Believe in him. Have your way, Lord. As we give the invitation, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.